In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God. Now, I know that a lot of you have probably know a lot of the church history. You should. So this should just be a review, really. I've given this, history of the church, 50 million times, and every time I do, it's never the same, because I keep reading more about it. There's a lot of new books, not necessarily written by just Coptic writers, by the way. There are a lot of Western authors, too, that wrote about the history of the Coptic church. So every time you read, the more you read, the more you can, find out all the facts. So I always start, obviously, with the obvious, which is going to be about the founder of the Coptic Church. Right? Guys, you should put the cell phones away, I'm sorry. But, respect to whoever is speaking and others. It's distracting. So one of the things that we find out is that the remote doesn't work through wooden things. I want to first talk a little bit about where the Coptic faith was established. And this is very critical and it's really important. I'm not really very big on PowerPoints. I don't like them because they're distracting. You really should be hearing what I'm saying. Don't worry so much about what's on the screen. You won't find that much on the screen other than a picture of a replica of the Library of Alexandria and a statue of the ancient god Horus, which I'll explain why that's even there. So Alexandria, at that time, which is, again, that's where the Coptic faith was established. And they need someone to just hit enter. So what kind of city was it? Before we talk about St. Mark, who is the founder, I want to talk about the city a little bit, because where something begins really shapes the future of it, okay? No matter what. You know, when the Roman Catholic Church was established in Rome, it shaped it in a certain way in Europe. The way the Coptic Church was established in Alexandria also shaped it a certain way. So Alexandria, at that time in the first century, before St. Mark lands, we haven't talked about St. Mark yet, was a city that was called a cosmopolitan city. Okay? So far there's one test question here. Alexandria is the city where it was founded. So it was the kind of church that, the city that people came to, the light is in my eyes, I kind of have to learn. It was a city where there were 55 different languages spoken, just like New York City. If you take the subway, there are 55 different languages being spoken on the subway. The prominent languages were Greek, okay, the ancient Greek form. Coptic was obviously the language of the regular lay people. Okay, this was the language that everyone spoke. Coptic, which was a combination of the ancient Greek and the ancient hieroglyphics. Okay? So the sounds of it are from the ancient hieroglyphics. The alphabet is the ancient Greek alphabet. So it was one of those cities where people would go to discover new things, go to the Library of Alexandria, the famous library that was established by the Greeks. It was a city that was really established by the Greeks, okay? So you'll find that Alexandria throughout history is a favorite place for people to invade. And that will, the reason I'm mentioning all this, because it makes a difference of why the Coptic Church became the way it did. So it was originally established by the Greeks, it was invaded by the Romans, it was invaded by the Persians, it was invaded by the Ottomans, it was invaded by the French, the British, the Turks, the Arabs. It's a favorite place to go, apparently. Okay? So at this time, it's where all the intellectuals were going. So one of the things, Yeah, I'll press the remote and Mary will press the button. So, so what kind of people lived in it? It was the kind of people that if you ever, any of you ever walked on a college campus, if you go to like in Greenwich Village and by NYU, I just know it because that's where I usually am. It was that kind of place, I imagine it, where people are walking around with these books and studying in the park and talking about things I don't understand and just very smart people. And the important thing about that is that kind of a place is very difficult to establish a new religion because people are very open-minded, what they consider open-minded. They read about a lot of different things and they're scientists, they're writers, they're explorers, they're historians. So when there's a new religion coming in, they're very skeptical. Okay? At this point, the people in Alexandria or in Egypt are worshiping basically still the ancient Egyptian gods for the most part. Some of them are worshiping some of the Greek gods, but they're mostly still practicing the ancient Egyptian religions. Thank you. So that's basically the religions they practice. The reason I have the god Horus here, which is the ancient Egyptian bird god, and that god, believe it or not, plays a critical role in the establishment of the Christian, the Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt. That is the god that the Egyptians considered was the one god, Horus, H-O-R-U-S. Could be a test question. The reason that god was one of those gods that they said this would be the god to get rid of all other gods, that was in their faith, that there would be a god that would come, this one god, Horus, okay? He's also the symbol of Egypt there, at least for now, his head, the bird god. And the story behind this god was that the ancient god Osiris, which was like the greatest of the gods, the sun god, would one day come down on a great princess called Isis. Okay, his spirit would come on the goddess Isis, and the one god, Horus, would be born. This was part of the ancient Egyptian religion. And once this god would... Once he's born, he would destroy all other gods. There would be no need for other gods. This is a very critical point. Okay? And you'll see why. So once the god Horus comes, he would unify Egypt. Okay, right now we're not talking about Christianity yet. We're talking about the ancient Egyptian pharaonic religion. And he would bring peace to all the land. That was their, you know, philosophy, okay? So, remember that story, because that story plays a critical role in how St. Mark establishes Christianity. So, let's talk a little bit about St. Mark. St. Mark was a very young man, okay? Early 20s. We all know about him. We know him through the New Testament. He wrote one of the Gospels, we know that. And by the way, although his gospel is the second one, it was actually the first gospel written. Okay? Important test question. It was the first gospel was written by St. Mark, not St. Matthew. St. Matthew's gospel is placed first because it begins with the story of the tribes of Israel. So that it's a nice merger from the Old Testament to the New and establishes where our Lord Jesus Christ came from. Okay? But St. Mark's gospel was written first, something that is like the ABCs of being a Coptic Orthodox Christian. If you don't know that, you got to start over again. Okay? So, important test question. So, St. Mark, you know, he has a long story. Okay? It was in his house that our Lord had the Last Supper, if you remember. It was in his parents' house. And he was not one of the 12, okay, but he was an apostle. He also did a little bit of traveling with St. Paul, and this is a very interesting story. He did a little bit of traveling. Everyone knows who St. Paul is, right? So I don't have to do that review. So he did a little bit of traveling with St. Paul. Now, you know St. Paul was the greatest. He's my idol, okay? Mm. He is the true Christian missionary, an example to what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. He spread the faith all over the known world at that time. St. Paul traveled with St. Mark for a brief period, and he actually told St. Mark, you know what, you're a child, get out of here. I don't want you with me. Okay? So, there's a reason for all that. When St. Mark left, he went to Alexandria. Now, to give you a little background about St. Mark, his parents were very wealthy, and they lived in Jerusalem, again, where our Lord had the Last Supper. And he actually was very, you know, he was educated. He was obviously a follower of our Lord. But he came from a wealthy family. Now, what happened is, he's also one of the apostles that you find in the first unofficial council. Does anyone know what that is? Unofficial kind of council. Jerusalem, right? So we all know about the councils of, you know, Constantinople, of Ephesus, right? We know all those. But there was a council early on in the 6th century, in the year 52 AD. 52, okay? 52 AD. The council in Jerusalem, where they talked about what? Does anyone remember? The disciples were gathered. Yes, St. Mark was there.
The Gentiles could enter to receive the Holy Spirit like the Jews, right, and become Christians.
Exactly. That was a very critical point. St. Paul was there. St. Mark was there. And that was an important council because had not that whole thing happened, we may not be Christians, right? Egyptians. Because we are Gentiles, according to the Jewish faith. Okay? So, it was at that council where they established the acceptance of Gentiles. It's a long story. And St. Paul had a very big controversy with some of the disciples, including St. Peter, and the Gentiles were accepted. And that's why St. Mark lands in Alexandria. Okay? Because now he is coming to preach to the Gentiles. Now, when St. Mark lands in Alexandria, you know, imagine this, you're 21 or maybe a little younger, and you land for the first time ever, you just came from Egypt, let's say, and you land in New York City, in Midtown New York City, okay? And you're walking around. Can you imagine what that's like, okay? Entering a new city, he was walking around all day, just looking at the great buildings, listening to the different people, looking at the art. There were museums, the Library of Alexandria. That was like an awesome place, by the way, the Library of Alexandria. A library at that time was not just a library of books, by the way. A library, what they called the library at that time, was a place, it was more like a university. It was a place where people went and did scientific research. They went and did historical research. They wrote books. There were artists, poets, everything. It is said that that library had tens of thousands of papyrus scrolls of new inventions, historical facts, literary writings that have disappeared forever. When the library was burned, that's a later story. When that library was burned in the 7th century, which is when the Muslims invade Egypt, when that library is burned, people, historians believe there are things in there that we will never know. Some people say that people had drawings of flying planes in the library. People already knew that the earth was round. That's something that wasn't discovered for another 1,300 years. Okay? So these are all things that are very important. So I'm just trying to give you a picture of Alexandria. So St. Mark is walking through the city all day until it's getting dark. He's probably tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's listening to all these things, and he's probably wondering, okay, how can I talk about to all these intellectuals about Christianity? How would I do it? How would I approach them? Lord, help me. I can imagine him right now. He's praying, and he's saying, Lord, send me a way to do it. And as he's walking, he rips his sandal. You all know the story. I'm just putting a little different spin on it. But it's the same story. When he breaks his sandal, he goes to the, you know, he finds a cobbler, someone who fixes shoes. A lot of us today don't fix our shoes. We just throw them out. But there actually are people who fix shoes. And at that time, he walks into this little shop. Anyone knows who the owner of that shop was? Yes?
He's the second
Pope. Yes, but what was his name? Yeah. Again, Coptic Orthodox Christianity ABCs. Because he is the first official Pope, that was actually ordained. St. Mark is the founder of our faith. He's considered as the first. He was never called Pope, by the way. Okay? That's very important. Okay? The word Pope came from the Roman Catholic Church. Because the word Pope and Patriarch mean different things. Okay? Pope, the word Pope means infallible. Okay? So that word means that you, whatever you say is it. No one can dispute you. Okay? You have a direct link with God. Patriarch is just the leader of the bishops. A bishop that is the senior bishop, leader of bishops. But that's another story also. So, Anianus. Okay? Yes, it actually could be on a slide. See, that's why I don't like PowerPoints. I don't know how to use them. Or I don't care. So, Anianus. Okay? So, as Anianus is sitting there in the store, and he's fixing St. Mark's sandal. They used to use these big needles. Actually, I saw one in a museum. It's this long needle. It's like this thick. It's pretty thick. Because the way they threaded things was using, you know, hair from horses and stuff. So it was kind of thick. And as he's fixing his sandal, the needle goes into his finger, pricks his finger. And when it does that, Anianus says, "Oh, my one God." As he does that. Oh, my one God. You know, like if you do that and say, oh, Ya Rab, you know. So he said, oh, my one God. St. Mark took that as a message from God to approach, to start his preaching of the faith. So, and by the way, stop me if you have any questions, okay? Don't just let me keep talking because I love this stuff. I can tell stories about this forever. So, as he says, oh my one God, St. Mark says, you know what? Let me tell you about the one God. That's how he enters. Okay. Who is this one God that Anianus was talking about?
The bird.
And what is that bird's name? Horus. It's a test question. An easy test question. Horus. He's talking about Horus. St. Mark said, I am going to use that to deliver my message. And he tells him, I will now talk to you about that one God. And he starts to tell him about our Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings and the things he did and the miracles and who he was, that he is the one God. And remember, I told you that the people in Alexandria at that time were very intellectual. They were all very educated. So when someone told them something that was not just intriguing, but something that is factual, okay? This is very important, because a lot of people always say, oh, Christianity, those are people who are ignorant. That's why they accepted that faith. On the contrary, Alexandria breaks down that whole theory. Because the people were so intellectual, as I told you before, they did not accept any new religion or new piece of information just like that. This is like going, because I'm at NYU, so I know how professors are. I can't go to a professor and say, oh, you know what, rabbits fly. He's going to say, that's nice. Give me the theory behind it. In writing. In duplicates. You know? That's the way the people work. Give me the theory. So the fact that St. Mark was able to deliver that message to the people in Alexandria, starting with Anianus, is very important. It shows that St. Mark was not just, the way he told the story was not just, it didn't sound like some fairy tale. It was taken as fact. And that's why it was accepted. And from there, Anianus took St. Mark and the whole, his whole family was converted. He was married. Okay? So the first pope was married. It could be a test question. But we never know. And from there, he introduces him to his community, and from there, you know, the spark was lit. This is all in the first, still in the first century. Remember, at that time, okay, and this is important, Egypt was under the rule of the Romans, okay? And the Romans did not take well to people causing trouble. Remember what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews in Jerusalem. The Romans were all about stability. You invade a country and you make sure it's stable. Once you have this new religion popping up, this is trouble for them. This is going to be trouble. Okay? And that's important to remember. So, who is Egypt under the rule of?
Romans.
The Romans, okay. Very important thing to remember. So at that time, as Christianity becomes established, it starts in Alexandria. The people that converted, that followed the faith, lived a very communal life. The communal life meaning that they ate together. A lot of them shared the living spaces together. They protected each other because they were a minority. So, in some ways, you could say, you know, the Coptic Christians started as a minority and are now a minority again in their own land. Okay? So, they lived this communal life to protect each other. Just like a lot of you today, you know, the Coptic Church here in America, if you think about it, because this all, again, the reason I enjoy history, it's not just to learn about boring facts. Because the facts could be boring. And sometimes, by the way, I don't really care about the dates, whether it's 62 or 64. I personally couldn't care less. Okay? 62 or 64, it's in the first century. But the reason I'm telling you about the history and why Mary wants you to know about history, to be a servant, is not just to know the facts, but to understand that the fact that they lived a communal life and they protected each other, they were very protective, tells you a lot about our church today. If you notice in our church today, even here in Holmdel, not even in Egypt, you notice how you guys all kind of live a semi-communal life while you're in church. Okay, you all know each other, you all kind of break bread together, you all know each other. You know, whether even if you're on Facebook, but you're all connected. And the connection, that connection, is your faith. Not your culture, your faith. Very important. Okay? Because the people in Alexandria at that time were not all Egyptian. Okay, this is something, by the way, that people overlook, and it's not mentioned in a lot of books. Not everyone in Alexandria was Egyptian. There were Greeks. There were Romans. There were people from Persia. There were people from Africa. These were all people, some of these first converts to the faith were not all Egyptian. Okay? And that's the reason I'm bringing up that fact is that our church, the Coptic Orthodox faith, is about our faith. That's what unites us, not the culture. And that's why our church can spread to other places in the world, like in the United States. Okay? And that's the way St. Mark intended it. Okay, he was a missionary. So while St. Mark, this is still like the first slide, if you notice. I only have one card. Yeah, we already know when he's martyred, but that's okay. he wrote the first gospel, we already said, but there was a point when the Roman governor wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him several times, to the point where his followers told him, you know what, you need to leave Egypt. And he left Egypt for a while. And he met up with St. Paul again, okay, for a brief period. So St. Mark did leave Egypt for a while, and then he came back. When he came back, he found that Ananias had already established the first church. And when I say a church, it wasn't, a huge building. It was probably a little building, made with stones, with a little garden maybe. he found that the first church was established, and the followers increased 100,000-fold. Christianity spread in Egypt. The history books tell us this, not me. Spread quicker than any other country historically in the world. Within the first 200 years, all of Egypt was Christian, pretty much. That is unbelievable, considering there wasn't really great transportation or anything like that, but it was all word of mouth. And missionaries. What happened is, and this is where my not political view, but my my thing that I like to preach a lot about. When people were converted to Christianity at that time, they took it upon themselves, and that's why I would love to take us back to our roots, which these are our roots, okay? When people were converted to Christianity and accepted the faith, they took it upon themselves that, what is it that they do? What is it? Okay, I'm now a Christian. That's nice, hunky-dory. Now what do I do? What's your job as a Christian? What the people did at that time, those people that lived together and protected each other, they were all many missionaries. That's how the faith spread in Egypt so quickly. Egypt is, by the way, at that time, is a very big country. Very difficult to travel in Egypt because you're traveling along desert roads, very dangerous. Lots of people, barbarians and people that would rob you and kill you on the road, very dangerous. So when people were converted to Christianity, they took it upon themselves that their job was, I am now a Christian, I'm going to tell those two people. And those two people are going to tell those two people. Unfortunately today, and that's why when we learn about history, again, I don't care about the facts. I want us to learn what it is that we were supposed to be. What St. Mark really established. Okay? It's not just buildings. Okay? And it could have been in any other country, it just happened to be in Egypt. Now, what happened is, what happens today is that we take it for granted. Yes, I'm a Coptic Orthodox Christian. That's nice. What do you do with that? At that time, back then, they knew exactly what to do with that. Their job was to spread the word to someone else. Our job today seems to be, let's protect this before someone else hears about it. That is dreadful. Okay? That makes St. Mark right now sitting up in heaven saying, what have I done? Seriously, I'm not joking. So, as future servants, that is your job. Okay, your job is not going to be, I teach a class for 30 minutes and I better hurry because the dinner is waiting. That's not it, by the way. I can read a book and teach it and give PowerPoints and it'll look great. But that's not what it is. It's not what it's about. It's about spreading the faith, bringing in people, because that's what St. Mark did. He brought in people that were not in the faith. He could have just stayed in Jerusalem and converted the Jews, because the Jews already met Christ, okay? And they knew about him and they knew the story. It could have been easier to convert them. But instead, he went to places where it was going to be difficult. So our job is not to say, oh, our church is growing because more people moved from Egypt or more people moved from Staten Island. Or that's not growing. That's just adding more people. Growing means that you're pulling in people that didn't exist in the faith. And that's what St. Mark established. That's what I want to... If you just... And that's not a test question. That's something you need to keep in your heart. Okay? Again, we're still on the first slide. So, in the year 68 AD, as the Roman government was trying to kill St. Mark, mainly because he was causing, to them, he was causing problems because all these people were gathering together and they didn't like gatherings like that because to them that meant, oh, that's, they probably want to revolt and throw us out of power. They decide that during the Easter celebration, they go in, which, by the way, the Easter celebration in the year 68 AD coincided with a pagan celebration called Serapis. Okay? I don't care if you know that. But it coexisted with a pagan celebration. So the people were all riled up, and they said, oh, let's go grab him and kill him. This is a lot like what happens today in Egypt after Friday prayers in the mosques. People get instigated and they're all hyped up and zealous and they say, oh, let's go now kill some Christians. It's all like, you know, history repeats itself. It really does. Okay, and this is like 2,000 years ago. So they go, they grab St. Mark, they tie a rope around him and drag him through the streets on horse, by horse. As they drag him, and remember the streets in Alexandria at that time are made of cobblestone. So it's not like a smooth surface. This is really painful. Okay. He's dragged through the streets, then he's thrown in prison, bleeding, cut up, pretty much dying. And that night, our Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and tells him, do not fear, because tomorrow you will receive martyrdom, the gift of martyrdom. You will be with me. So St. Mark was comforted. Sure enough, the next day, I'm really summarizing a lot of this. They come, and this time they tie a rope around his neck, and they drag him through the streets again by horse. And because the cobblestones and the rope, his head gets severed from his body. Okay, so he receives the crown of martyrdom. Just to give you a little bit of what happens eventually, the Venetians, people from Venice, merchants, travel to Egypt. This is much later, in like the 7th, 8th century. And they steal St. Mark's body. And they take it back to Venice. And there's actually a church in Venice. If you go to Venice today, I wanted to get a picture. I just didn't have time. Where if you go on a tour, I actually called the tour guide on this. Because, the body of St. Mark is buried here. I said, it used to be buried here. But it's not anymore. They had taken the body and they put it in Venice, buried it, and there's a church dedicated to St. Mark there, right in the square. Okay, and even the gates of the city, when you enter it through the... when you come and dock, because the only way you can get there is by boat, there's two big columns dedicated to St. Mark with lions, two lions, symbolizing St. Mark. Okay, as you see, is there an icon there? Because the Venetians were merchants at that time. That's all they did. They would go to different countries and stuff. So they had Christianity was starting to spread at that part of the world. So they felt, and this was after the Muslim invasion. So they wanted to them, let's save the body of St. Mark and take it back to the Christian land. That was the... Later on, Pope Krollos actually brings back the body to Egypt. This is like in 1960-something.
Isn't the head somewhere else? Yeah. Isn't the head somewhere else?
It's in Egypt. Yeah. It was in Egypt to start with. They just took the body.
Yeah. Isn't it quite... They stole it from Egypt and they put it in the Vicarina?
In Venice, yeah. And then it was brought back in the... Yeah.
What do the lions have to do with it?
There's a story behind the lions, actually. I don't know, maybe Mary, you know. Yeah, I don't remember. But there is some...
In
the icon, there's always a lion.
Didn't he get attacked by the lion and he conquered the lion?
Yeah, there...
As a small child.
Something like that. We'll have...
Pope Crollos. Pope Crollos, like...
Actually, you know, Tony, that's a good thing for you to do research on. Actually, seriously. Because someone probably told us all the story and we don't remember. But it's probably good to know. Yeah, once you make eye contact, you get Hallmark. But it's good. No, seriously, I want to hear about it. So this is basically, I'm just showing you a map of what, when I say the Roman Empire was very powerful. At that time, that was the known world. And it was all under Roman rule. So this was not an easy force to deal with. So when I say St. Mark went to Alexandria, which is under the rule of the Romans, started a new faith, started growing a new religion under that kind of a power, God had a play in that. Okay? That's not something easy to do. But he left everything in God's hands. He really did. That's the way the early Christians lived. Actually, the button activates Mary, and then she pushes it. Sorry. Yeah, I guess it doesn't work through the window. One of the things that was established, this is now as Christianity in the first, we're only talking about the first 2 centuries here tonight. And you can imagine if we talked about the full, you know, until the 21st century, I could probably spend, actually, it would take a year to do those. I mean, these are just some of my notes. Yeah.
Yeah, he looked it up for me. I think it symbolizes like majesty and power.
Okay.
And how strong his word was.
Are you sure that's correct?
Wikipedia.
Yeah, that's not always correct. So double check. Double check. Yeah. No, it's not always correct. I've actually sent them messages sometimes because they actually, if you look Coptic Orthodox Church in Wikipedia, there's information in there that's not accurate. And I've sent them mailings about that. I don't know if it's I haven't checked. So you got to always like double check what's on. It might be correct, but...
Yeah.
So one of the things that happened as Christianity is spreading, the first 2 centuries, basically, the first 200 years pretty much, the Christians lived in relative peace in Egypt. And that's why they were able to grow and spread, because they were in peace. One of the things that was established that is very, really, is a historical landmark. The School of Alexandria was established. And this school, the difference between that school and other schools that existed, it was a school that was established for all people. The main thing that was taught was the faith. But there were also other things taught in the school. Mathematics, history, everything. Art. And it was open to all people because at that time, people who were allowed to get an education were only a privileged few. Okay? Me and you probably would not have been allowed to go to school because we had to either farm or do some other menial labor. Okay? We take a lot of stuff for granted. But this school was open to everyone. Pantinus and Clement first translate the Bible there. This is very important. Because the Bible, at that point, is written only in Aramaic, and some of it is written in Hebrew. Okay, it was not written in languages that everyone understood. It was then there that it was translated into Coptic. Okay? That's very important because that was the language of the people at that time. So when Christianity was first established and St. Mark wrote that first Bible was written in ancient Greek, not everyone knew ancient Greek, so they couldn't read it. It had to be read to them. That's where in our liturgy today, it comes where, you know, the tune that's put into the Bible readings and all that. That wasn't established because someone wanted to sing a nice song. Okay? The reason our liturgy is like that, in a tune, like almost like a song, a long song, is because that's the way people could remember things. That's what people did for entertainment. They didn't have TVs or anything. So what they learned was songs. They sang together. And this was a good way for them to know the Bible and the scripture, was they sang it. That's how they memorized it. And that's why the Bible readings today are done in that tune. Okay? Very important. Little things like that to know what happened. Yes. Okay. So, this is just a list of the first and second century patriarchs or popes that were established. Pretty much all of them, if you're going to try to remember all of them, good luck. But there are a few of them that I do want you to remember. Obviously, St. Mark and Yannis. And we're going to talk about the other one, and then that's we'll close that you should remember. But basically, most of them were simple. Some of them were not highly educated necessarily. They were very peaceful, humble people. But they kept the church growing. Again, it wasn't the Pope's job. You know, everyone waiting, okay, Your Holiness, what are you going to do next? It didn't work like that. Okay? People knew what it is they had to do. So, these are the popes in the first two centuries. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Yes?
I'm sorry. I think I heard like some of the popes were corrupt. Were any of these corrupt?
Okay, let's not talk about that. But yes, there's always going to be corrupt because they're human. Okay? But that's something, you know, it's not for now. But yes, there's always, I'd lie to you if I said there weren't. Of course there were. But that's why a lot of times you'll see popes and you say, oh, I never heard of this one. There's a reason for that. Okay? History kind of bypasses them. But some of the popes that did, so one of the things when I do these kind of things, the history, again, I don't want you to remember 50 million names because you won't remember them anyway. But you should know where to go find them, okay? So, you should know where to go find them. So one of the things I like to do is mention the names of those people that made a permanent impression on the church, that kind of caused the turning point in the church. And that's why I'm not going to talk about all the popes, but I am going to talk about the last one, Pope Demetrius, okay? And he was ordained in 199 AD. He actually reigned as pope for a very long time, over 32 years. Actually, I think I have a slide. No, don't worry about the map. So he was just a simple vine dresser. You know what that is? I always yell at my kids in the middle school class, by the way, just so you know. Because we were doing a Bible study last week, and we're reading something in Joshua, I think. And they're like, skipped over two words as they read. And I'm like, why did you skip those two words? We don't understand them. I'm like, then you didn't read anything. Start over again. If there's something you do not understand, okay, this is very important, especially as future servants, you better stop, go, find what it means, whether you ask someone, you look it up in the right legitimate place, don't go further, because everything builds on that. It's like reading the Bible, skipping over two words that talked about the Trinity, and you skip that and you go to the next verse because you didn't understand it. Then the whole faith means nothing. Okay, so it's good to understand. But anyway, he was a simple vine dresser. He grew grapes, basically. Okay, he had very little learning, but what he did was, as soon as he became pope, he went to other people, lay people, you know, people that were just like you and me, and he told them, teach me, I want to learn. And he spent the first couple of years just learning how to read the Bible, learning the scripture, memorizing the scripture. Okay? So, through God's grace, he grew and he became a great shepherd. Pope Demetrius is one of those names that you will hear over and over again. This is what I call a turning point. It is also during his time that that peace that Christians knew in Egypt started to change a little bit. Okay? There started to be persecutions. Muslims were not the only people that persecuted Christians. You know, the Romans persecuted Christians, the Persians persecuted Christians, the Turks persecuted Christians, the Ottomans persecuted Christians. The Romans become Christian later. Okay?
This is right before the Muslims.
Oh, the Muslims come in the 7th century.
So who was persecuting who?
The Romans were persecuting the Christians in Egypt. Mainly because of politics, by the way, not because of religion.
We're always getting beat up.
Yeah, we're always getting beat up, right. But, this is the point. Because the Coptic Orthodox faith was always being practiced under an invading force. Think about it. If first we're under Roman rule, okay? What happens when you are constantly being invaded by different people that want to kill you? What's the reaction? What do you do? You shield yourself, right? You protect yourself. You protect your brothers and sisters. There's pros and cons to that, by the way. Okay, the shielding of ourselves. There's pros and cons to that. The pros is that we protect each other, like brothers and sisters. Very important.
And then we can die all together. Then we can die all together at once.
And then we can die all together, right? Or we can live together, either way. But the negative thing also sometimes is that we can become so shielded that we forget that there's others out there that we need to bring in. Okay? This is kind of my little political view. Okay, I'm not running for president. But I think that is really, if nothing else you learn from this class, is that your job is to bring others in, people outside the faith, and bring them in. Okay? Anyway. So, one of the things Pope Demetrius does is he devises the E-Pact. That could be, and probably will be, a test question. What is the E-Pact? Anyone know? Yeah.
The calendar that we use to calculate Eastern Christmas.
Yeah, Eastern, actually. So that is the formula.
What was it?
No, that's good. It's the name of the formula that was devised to calculate the date of Easter. Okay? And it was a combination of the ancient Egyptian solar months and the Jewish lunar months. It's been slightly fine-tuned since, but he's the one who established that. So the day of Easter every year, everyone followed this formula. Everyone all over the world, by the way. Things changed later, but that's another lesson. But that formula becomes the basis of coming up with the date of Easter every year.
What is the formula? What is the formula?
You'll have to. That one you'll have to Google. Yeah.
Right.
But it's a combination of the solar, ancient Egyptian solar months, which I don't know how that, and the Jewish lunar months. And it's a little bit complicated, but if you notice, it always comes after Passover. Okay? Because, what's that?
1 week.
Yeah, it always has to come after, right? And that makes sense, right? It always comes at the end, of Passover, because that's the Last Supper, was the Passover Seder, okay, the Last Supper of the Passover. It's during his time, too, that there were severe persecutions. We have till about 9, you said? Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. There were severe persecutions, and at one point he was exiled. But as he was exiled to Upper Egypt, that's southern Egypt. While he was in exile, he didn't just sit there and say, oh, woe is me. He was down there comforting his flock, even in exile. Writing back to his people, comforting them. He was comforting them. So he was exiled for a while. once he was released from exile, he comes back and finds out that Clement, who was the original dean of the School of Alexandria, Clement, C-L-E-M-E-N-T, the first dean of the School of Alexandria, had died. So he appointed Origen, I can underline that five times just in case you need to know it. Origen was appointed as the dean of the School of Alexandria. Okay. These are the names, again, that I need you to know. So Origen, I'm going to talk about him in a little bit, because he's a significant person with a lot of controversy as well. So again, Pope Demetrius was pope for 32 years, 7 months. So he's one of the longest reigning popes. I want to talk a little bit about Origen, and then we'll call it a night, at least from my part. Mary may have other things too. Origen, you notice there's no halo around his head because he was never the same. He was appointed as the dean of the school by Pope Demetrius, and he now opened the school not just to old people, but to men, women, and children. That is unprecedented. At that time, that just didn't happen. To women and children. Anyone could go to that school. That was groundbreaking, okay? And that's when all the trouble... No, I'm just kidding. But that was groundbreaking. Okay? That might be an important little factoid. You know. In his zeal, though, because he was so... He loved his faith so much. He was, by the way, extremely intellectual. He wrote a whole... Works of comparisons of the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially the Old Testament. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. Okay? Something called the Octopla. The Octopla is basically a comparison of the different books in the Old Testament. I actually wanted to pull some excerpts out of it. It's extremely complicated, but beautifully written. That you can look up. It's on the internet. One of the things he did, though, which is why he never becomes a pope, or he never becomes a saint, is he did a couple of things. Number one, because he was so fired up in his faith, he castrated himself. That's what the story tells us. Okay? Yeah. He severed his genitals. That's severe, but he thought that, he looked at that as something, as a commitment in his faith. Okay? Because he followed the scripture that says, you know, if your eye causes you evil, pluck it out. Right? So he castrated. That was his first mistake. Other things that he did, Origen was a very... He was big on the idea that lay people need to play a big role in the church. Okay? There was a little bit of a controversy between him and Demetrius. I'm not going to get into it too much. But he had lots of arguments with Pope Demetrius. He felt that lay people should run most of the church. Pope Demetrius felt that priests and bishops need to run more of the church. So that was a big controversy. As a result, Origen actually left Egypt for a while, and he went and preached in other places like Palestine. One of the second mistakes he made was on his way back from Palestine, the people there, the bishops there and the priests there, said, Origen, how is it that such a great Christian missionary, a scholar, is not even a priest? He's not even a deacon. So they ordained him a priest. And he accepted. That was the mistake. He accepted without Pope Demetrius's okay, kind of. So because of that, Pope Demetrius exiled him. He excommunicated him, actually. It was worse than exile. He excommunicated him. Wow. And he stayed in the area of Palestine. But by the way, again, this is teaching us something. We here in America, as Coptic Orthodox Christians, very important young ladies and gentlemen, why do you think you are here? You're really exiled out of the land that you were born in, a lot of you, unless you were born here. And you're here not just so that we can hide, we're here to establish the faith. Origen, just because he was excommunicated, that he stayed in Palestine, he didn't just stay there and say, oh, well, I hate this church, I'm going to leave. No. He built another school there. And he converted thousands of people to the faith. The area of Palestine, Jordan, Syria, the whole area, was 100% Christian, by the way, until the Muslim invasion.
This is after he's excommunicated?
This is after he's excommunicated. Okay? So he didn't just sit there and whoa, you know, why did this happen to me? He didn't. He took that as an opportunity to spread the faith there. Just like we're here, this is an opportunity for us to spread the faith here. Right? Very important. That's why we learn history. Okay? So he established a school in Palestine. He was later pardoned. Yes? That's a little bit... there's different books you read and you get different answers to that. My guess is yes, he was a priest. He stayed as a priest in that area. And he was later pardoned, actually, by other popes after Pope Demetrius. And he was asked to come back to Egypt, but he refused. So he never came back to Egypt. Until today, his writings are still used in our church, by the way. It's not like we threw them all out. But there is a little bit of controversy about him. Some is political, some is dogmatic. But did someone have a question?
I was just going to ask, like, besides the two critical mistakes, like, mm-hmm. he misinterpreted, like, some parts of the church. Mm-hmm. That's what you're talking about, that some of his writings we don't use as...
Yeah, I mean, the thing is, like, his writings are very complex. Like, I Googled some of his writings. It's not like they're easy things you read while you're on a bus. I mean, this stuff is, like, really deep. So, and that's why it's not like an average... If I picked up his book and read it, I would be totally confused, to be honest with you. So that's why some of his writings were declared a little bit not kosher, kind of, by some of the earlier popes. But there was other political issues that were going on there. It was a little more than just the castration, but I won't get into it.
He believed in one Godhead, right? He believed in...
No, he... Dogmatically, he was 100%. Okay? The faith. Yeah,
he was a good... He wasn't that bad.
He wasn't bad. No, he wasn't bad.
Other than the surgery.
Well, even that, to be honest with you, to even that, there are saints that did right. things, but that's...
But how do you live if you castrate yourself? You can't live, the unit.
I'm not a surgeon.
You would die.
We need a doctor. Or
the
eunuchs did
it.
And
like the old testament. Yeah. There was done that. It was like a form of punishment. Like a
pastor. Yeah. Yeah, the eunuchs.
They lived.
Eunuchs. Yeah. That's why I don't think that was not the thing that caused him to be excommunicated. It was just added fuel to the fire. Okay?